Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, Look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, with our fathers rather, saying to Abraham, And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Well, as we return to our study in Acts, we come to this incredible chapter 3. We see some interesting similarities with chapter 2 and some differences. The structure seems very familiar, but chapter 3 advances now with persecution, or I should say, the healing of the lame man in chapter 3 and the preaching of Jesus in chapter 3 begins a new and another response, which is persecution. It's recorded in chapter 4. Look there just briefly, verse 2. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, They laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, all the heavyweights now are coming against the apostles, as well, verse 6, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So now there's persecution. We come to chapter 4. But first, let's see some similarities with chapter 3 and chapter 2. This is fascinating. There are many similarities. I'm just going to hit these real quick. You have an amazing miracle in chapter 2, right? The coming of the Spirit, fire, wind, tongues. And in chapter 3, another amazing miracle, healing of the cripple. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The story is told in both accounts, and the crowds are amazed in both accounts, utterly amazed. And the crowds in both accounts are unable to comprehend it. They're unable to explain it. In both accounts, Peter preaches a sermon explaining it and interpreting it in such a way that exalts Christ. This is Christ's doing. And according to Luke's plan in chapter 1, verse 1, it's to show what Jesus has continued to do and teach. Jesus is working here. Jesus healed this man. Jesus is teaching through Peter. Peter again accuses the hearers of rejection and killing the promised one, just like he did in chapter 2. And in both, God had planned it. And in both, God accepted Jesus when the people rejected Jesus. In both, the apostles are eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection, verse 15. In both sermons, Peter calls them to repentance. This time, instead of saying the Spirit will come upon you, he says Christ. He'll send Christ. He says your sins will be wiped away and times of refreshing will come. Like both, he quotes Old Testament passages to prove this. Promises have been fulfilled, covenants have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled in Christ. And the miracles were evidence of that. And like Acts 2, he records their response, although now there is not complete acceptance. There is also rejection, and the authorities come as the beginning of chapter 4. They're put in jail and chapter 4, but like chapter 2, you have great church growth. Many who heard in verse 4 of chapter 4 have believed. They've joined the church, and the number now came to be 5,000. It's very similar to chapter 2, isn't it? Okay, well, for tonight, let's first look at the healing of the crippled man. And that's in chapter 3, 1 through 10. Now, James and John, they're going to the temple, the ninth hour. That's around 3 a.m. And not as precise as we are, but it is very, very close to 3 a.m. They're going for prayer. That's the time for prayer. And as they are there, they encounter this crippled man. And he's a serious case. He is described in verse 2 as lame from his mother's womb. This must be some kind of birth defect. He's never been able to walk. Never. Not even limp. He's carried, in the middle of verse 2, whom they used to lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He's carried there. He's carried there to, it says at the end of verse 2, to ask alms from those who enter the temple, because people would give him bread or money to live on. It really was a meager existence. It was humbling. It was helpless. He was dependent. And really, this crippled man and all New Testament paralysis or diseases are a picture of sin and what sin does to man. And really what sin does to our soul. It brings a crippling nature to our soul. It's crippling. It's destructive. And man in sin is helpless. Well, this very crippled man sees Peter and John and he asks alms. Verse 4, fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter, Peter said, look at us. So this man gives him his attention. He's expecting to receive some alms. Verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. And boy, that's better. Oh, that's a lot better. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter had often seen the Lord heal people. He'd often seen the Lord touch people when he healed them. He saw Jesus heal that little girl who had died. He took her by the hand and raised her up. And following the Lord's example, Peter took hold of him. And the healing was instant. And it was complete. And it was undeniable, unlike all the frauds of today. Verse 7, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Dr. Luke mentions his feet and ankle bones received strength. This guy never walked. But now he's standing. Now he's walking. Now he's leaping. Oh my, was this fulfillment? Was this the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, or rather 35, verse 6? Then the lame shall leap like a deer? I think so, in part anyway. And more than that, as I said, it spoke to what Christ could do to the sinful soul. Well, all the people see him. They see this lame man, this once very crippled man, and they start to recognize. They start to recognize him. This is amazing. This is undeniable. This is unheard of. This is one who was crippled, and how does he walk? Luke describes him four times walking to sort of probably emphasize the point. For years and years and years, he used to beg at the gate, motionless, unable to walk. For years and years, people would carry him to the gate because he was unable to walk. For years and years, people would see the crippled, helpless man at the gate begging for alms. For years and years, a compassionate soul would throw him, I don't know, bread, a crust, a coin, because he couldn't do anything so much as walk. He couldn't walk. Now they see him, and he's walking. And not only is he walking, he's leaping and praising God. Amazement. How could this be? Well, the crowd is being stirred up. We're seeing the crowd is being stirred up. Verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. Now, what I see here is he's joining Peter and John. They're not his crutch, okay? He's not leaning on them. He's not leaving them. That's the idea. They have something. They have something he certainly wants. And it's more than just healing the body. Verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Not a very eloquent translation. They ran, they rushed together in this great amazement. And compared to Pentecost, again, both were mighty acts of the glorified Christ. Both were signs which revealed Him as Lord and Savior. Both aroused amazement that begged for an answer. The massive crowds, they're moving crowds. They run and they rush as one, and they're pressing to see what's going on. And now Peter begins his sermon in chapter 3, verses 12 through 26. And I love this. I love this because there's something very different about Peter. And it's the Spirit, isn't it? It's the power of God that's come upon him. He is the Spirit of witness. And he's witnessing through Peter. And you know he has the Spirit, and you know you have the Spirit when you don't brag. Look at what he says in verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" You don't boast. You give glory to Christ. It's his work. Don't stare at us. It's not our power. It's not our godliness. One of the characteristics of the saved is they always turn people to Christ. It's his work. They don't boast in themselves. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. And he doesn't just say Jesus healed him. He's saying Jesus is glorified. And he has done this. Glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. This is a fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. Here's the great patriarch of the faith. They're the great patriarch of our founding father. He's saying the promise to Abraham has been fulfilled. And what is great about this is whatever is new, and there is new, it has a direct continuity to the old, doesn't it? It is the fulfillment of the great promises to Abraham, the great covenant to Abraham, great promises to the fathers. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. The Messiah has come, and he's been glorified. Now, God glorified him. That's a reference to the ascension. But it's also indicative of the kingly reign. See, the expectation, the Old Testament expectation of glorification was the Messiah would bring up all kinds of thoughts of the Davidic throne, and that was realized in the ascension. He's saying that's realized in the ascension to the highest, the most powerful, most honorable, most glorious throne, the right hand of God in heaven. But first he had to suffer. First he had to suffer, and that's why the reference to the servant. He's glorified his servant Jesus. It brings attention to his suffering and his humanity. That's a reference to the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53. Before he was glorified, he suffered. Why? To redeem us, to bring about the fulfillment of the promises, to fulfill the covenants. He had to, as Isaiah 53, he had to render himself a guilt offering for his people. Now look how bold Peter is. And that's the Spirit of Christ in him. It's the Spirit of Christ. Again, he accuses thousands of delivering Jesus up. And that means handing Jesus over to the Gentiles. That's just a shocking thing that the Jews would do that. And I mean, that they would hand over anyone to the Gentiles, but they hand over Jesus. And then denying him, that means they rejected their Messiah. Even when the law of the land, Rome, through Governor Pilate, exonerated Jesus. He did. He exonerated. He declared that he was not guilty. And even then, the Jews demanded his blood. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the Just One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Such a contrast. Right? They chose Barabbas. And you killed the Prince of Life. You denied him, you killed him. Note another contrast here, but God. Middle of verse 15, God raised him from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. You rejected him, God glorified him. You killed him, God raised him. You meant this for evil, God reversed it. And he meant it for good, didn't he? Now we should note here from Peter's sermon how, and I want to spend a little time on this, how Christ is central in his sermon. It's a Christ-centered sermon. He doesn't remain with the cripple. He doesn't brag about himself. He dwells on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promises. And he supports what is happening by all the Old Testament prophets. Just look there at verse 16 for this centrality of Christ. And his name, this is Jesus, his name, through faith in his name, again, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, that's through Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. There's a centrality of Christ. There's a focus on Christ. It's him. It's Jesus. And we may say there is a wonderful example of biblical faith there, isn't it? It doesn't look to self. It doesn't look to men. It looks to Jesus. Now, Peter does this a really amazing thing. He fills out this picture of Jesus for us in a series of titles. He calls him the Jesus of Nazareth in verse 6. He calls him God's servant in verse 13. He's the suffering servant. He's the glorified servant. The holy and righteous one, verse 14. He's the Prince of Life, verse 15. And that means he is the author or pioneer of life. He's a prophet, verse 22, like Moses. And again, he calls him his servant, Jesus, God's servant, Jesus, in verse 26. Chapter 4 gives more, but we'll stick with chapter 3. The Prince of Life, verse 15. He gives life. And eternal life, my friends. Verse 16, he makes strong. He's given this perfect soundness to this paralytic. And all of that carries us to a salvation understanding. Verse 19, repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. He forgives sins. The centrality of Christ, what Christ has done. So that, as verse 19 continues, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing, rest, relief. And I'll talk about this some more, but this is something that comes immediately. Okay? You'll hear some commentators say, well, this is something that's going to happen when Christ comes again. No, this is at repentance. The one who repents and believes in Jesus will be given this refreshment or rest from the Lord. This is peace with God. This is salvation rest in Christ. Verse 20, that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. And I don't think that's a reference to the second coming. I think that's a reference to Christ coming in forgiveness. Maybe we could say coming in the Spirit of Christ, to reign in us, to dwell in us. I think verse 21 might be talking about the second coming, but I'll get to that in a moment. Stick with me here. The centrality of Christ. Verse 22, a prophet. He's a prophet. And what does a prophet do? He reveals the will of God. And what is the main concern for God? For salvation. It's to those who repent and believe, but to those who continue in rejection of the prophet, he quotes, as he's quoting Moses there in verse 22, those who refuse to hear the prophet, what? Verse 23, they shall be utterly destroyed. Well, it has great implications for those who reject God's word today. Very frightening. And it's implied that this destruction will come at his hand. And we know that he is the coming judge. Jesus is the coming judge. All judgment has been given to me, Jesus said in John chapter 5. The centrality of Christ. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets spoke of this day. all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. Take the whole Old Testament, all those prophets, they spoke of these days. From the first advent to the second. And you see that he's dwelling on these days. At that time, it was just Pentecost, just after Pentecost. It's that time, and it's still these days. In chapter 2, the last days. And we are in the last days, beloved. It's not the last days of the last days, maybe, but it's the last days is that period of time that the Old Testament spoke of. And he's spoken of Abraham, and he will again in verse 25. He's spoken of Moses, and now Samuel and those that follow. Now, what is that? Why does he say it like that? Samuel and those that follow. Well, I really believe that that's referring to the promises of the king and the kingdom. Samuel is when we enter into the time of the kings. And this is the promise of the king and the kingdom. The prophets spoke of these days. He's saying the prophets spoke of these days, and what? You need to embrace them. You need to believe in your Messiah. Verse 25 fulfills the covenant. End of verse 25, he brings in blessings. Verse 26, this is again the centrality of Christ. He turns us from our iniquities. Now go back to 21, and this is sort of just some housekeeping. This is, I don't know where to put this. This is footnote. What does this mean here in verse 21? Whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This is a bit interesting. It's a bit difficult, I think. Whom heaven must receive. What is that? I think we have to take that as Jesus is going to remain in heaven. It's an awkward way for us to see that, or we might think of heaven has to accept him, or heaven has to believe in him. That's not what it's saying. It's saying he is going to remain in heaven at the right hand of God until the second coming. Until all things are restored. Until all things are finished, and then he'll return. And in this period until he returns will be a period of the restoration of all things. It began at Pentecost as Jesus' reign began, as he's glorified, and as his reign continues until he puts all things in subjection under his feet, and he puts all his enemies in subjection under his feet, and he gathers all his people. And the restoration of all things is fulfilled in the new heavens and new earth. 1 Corinthians 15, all his chosen people are gathered and saved and resurrected. When he puts away all sin and all enemies, and finally death itself will be put away. And he'll take his kingdom. He'll take his church, his people. Because he hasn't lost one of them. Not a one. He hasn't lost one that the Father has given him, right? John 17. And he's going to take us, his church, and he's going to give us to the Father. You gave them to me, I'm going to give them to you. Beautiful. And the Father and the Son will reign together over a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. But don't doubt that the Abrahamic, Davidic, and Mosaic covenant are now being fulfilled in Christ. Now, we're not waiting for a future time for them to be fulfilled. They are being fulfilled. That's the point. And Luke is going to show us that all through Acts. All the prophets spoke of these days. But this restoration will continue until he comes again. And it is a restoration. What is this restoration? It's a restoration of salvation. It's a restoration of men to God. It's the time of salvation from sin and salvation from separation from God. It's a time of entering His salvation rest. It's the time of His rebuilding and restoring. All the prophets spoke of these days. All the covenants promised these days. You see, so many today, and I mean dear brethren, are looking for, they're looking for very temporary, very temporal, very concrete restorations. But the prophets were shadowing salvation in terms of what was concrete. The covenants too. And the healings of Jesus in when He came. The healings of Jesus in this healing, they were doing the same. They were pointing to another healing. It's not about healing physical diseases. It's not about making the lame to walk. If it was, we'd be doing that. It's about making the sinful clean. It's not about material blessings. Peter said, I don't have silver and gold to give you. But I'm going to give you something far more rich, far more wealthy, right? It's about spiritual blessings. In the new heaven and new earth, oh yeah, there will be some bodily resurrection and restoration and a far advancing as from the glory of the moon to the glory of the sun, right? As the difference between a little seed in the ground and a full-grown tree. I mean, we sometimes say, boy, I wish I was 20 again, right? I wish I was healthy and 20. Listen, what we are going to get in the new heaven and new earth will make 20 look like pathetic. Glorified bodies in a glorified realm. Now, though, salvation. Now, forgiveness. Now, rest in Christ until the full restoration. And so many, too, so many insist that Abraham's promises, and I was told this personally by professors and brethren when I was in seminary, that the promises to Abraham, that was a physical seed, and that was a physical land, and until that's fulfilled, da-da-da-da, right? But look at what he says in verse 25. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You can't rip that out of this context of fulfillment. All families, and we know all families. Now, it begins with the Jews, believing Jews, but it goes beyond that. Luke has been doing this. Remember, he did this in chapter 1 and 2 about the universal gospel. He starts to pull us to a greater understanding of all, including the nations. Paul in Romans 4 says clearly, he's quoting this promise to Abraham, and he says it wasn't just for the Jews but the Gentiles. In fact, it was to all nations. In you all nations will be blessed. And whomever believed, like believing Abraham, will be blessed. You remember that kiddie song when we were growing up? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you if you believe. I don't know if that's part of the song, but that's the truth, right? Well, I grow up, and then I'm told, well, that's not true. Well, you know what? That song was right. You believe in God, you believe in Christ, you are a son of Abraham. And if you don't believe in Christ, guess what? It doesn't matter what your flesh was, and it doesn't matter what your blood was. Romans 9, 6, it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. It's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise, the children of faith. Blessings come to those who believe like Abraham. And these are salvation blessings. And besides, when he says, in your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed, Galatians 3 says, the seed is, actually it might be chapter 2, the seed is Christ. Not seeds as in many, but one seed, Christ. He was the promised one. And how do you get in? If you believe in Christ, you're united with the seed. And so it's only those who are in Christ by faith. Verse 26, to you first. What's that imply? What does Paul say? To you first, and then to the Greek. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. From your iniquities. That's the problem. Well, how do we get these blessings? Repent and believe in Jesus. Verse 16, in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, I just want to close real briefly because I think this is really cool. I want to close with this. For those who repent and believe, I see three blessings here in verse 19 and then verse 21. Verse 19, your sins will be blotted out. This is a description of forgiveness. Here's the first blessing, forgiveness of sins. Blotted out means obliterated, erased, gone, wiped. Some of your translations may put wiped away. And that's good. I like that because it's used in Revelation of God wiping away every tear. Revelation 7:17. Revelation 21:4. It's used of Christ who will not wipe away your name from the book of life. Revelation 3:5. And that may be an allusion to papyrus writing at the time. It's pretty sturdy kind of paper. At that time, the ink had no acid, and it wouldn't eat into the paper. It would just lay on top. And to erase it was easy. You'd take a wet sponge and you'd wipe it away. Those who repent and believe in Jesus, God, it wipes our sins away. And we're a new, clean slate, forgiven. Another blessing, verse 19. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I told you I'd come back to that. Rest, relief, refreshment. It's used of relief from the heat. It's used of rest from exhaustion. Our sins destroy us. They overcome us. They beat us. They whip us like a cruel taskmaster. We feel the heat of sin and we feel the God's hot displeasure. We're exhausted and we're overcome by guilt. We find no peace in the world without God. But in Christ, we enter rest. In Christ, we are relieved and refreshed. Showers of blessing come from Christ. He makes us his people. Gives us assurance of salvation, protects us from our enemy, renews us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're given this sure, sure hope of eternal life. True rest, true refreshment. And thirdly, verse 21, the restoration of all things. The restoration of all things. It's not over. It's not over yet. One day there will be complete salvation. One day he will come again and he'll restore the world and he'll restore us. One day we will be new in every way. And one day there'll be a new heavens and new earth for us to dwell in forever. One day there's going to be the resurrection and there's going to be no more sin. There's not going to be the wicked to persecute us. There's not even going to be our own sin to grieve us or our Father. And then we will leap for joy eternally. And then we'll be unmitigated, uninterrupted, unmixed praise to our God. But for now, let's walk and leap and praise God in anticipation and in faith. Let's pray. Well, Father, what encouragement your word gives us. What hope and salvation is in Christ. Blessings. Forgiveness. A wiping away of our sins. Refreshment and rest. And complete restoration. Oh, why would we want anything else? And we wouldn't. But only your Spirit can reveal these things to us. Thank you so much, because we were crippled. We were paralyzed in our sin. And we didn't even know how bad it was. We didn't know that we were blind and deaf and dumb. We didn't know that we were lost and enslaved. We didn't know that we were dead. But you have sent your Spirit to give us life. You have sent your Spirit to show us Jesus Christ, our great almighty Savior. Thank you so much. Thank you. We thank the great prophet for teaching us and coming to us with salvation. How encouraging this is. Oh, Father, may we certainly leap this week with great joy. In Jesus' name, amen.